In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that's been announced as a means of encouragement for those who are outside the body of Christ. Very happy to have this number present with us again tonight as we open up the Bible and as we study from God's Word. We appreciate the fact of you being here. And hopefully everything that we have to say will be true and acceptable in accordance with God's will. You know, one of the things that I really dislike the most is not getting the best out of life. A lot of times when we talk to people about different things, we have some stores there in Louisville called Best Buy because of the fact they want the best within their lives. They want the best buys within their life. And it starts to bother people when someone might come and maybe they got a new car there in the parking lot, and usually people at Gardner Lane, when they have a new car, you'll walk up to them and you'll say, "Oh, you got a new car there." And they'll say, "Oh, no, I've got 12 miles on now. It's not new, you know, but it's new, really." And every now and then someone will say, "Oh, you didn't buy that car, did you?" Certainly in Consumer Reports there talks about the fact problems with that car. We don't want to hear anything like that because of the fact we want to get the best out of life. I remember years ago I was trying to learn to play the guitar, and I was trying to learn the first few chords concerning that, and just having a lot of trouble with it at that time. And some fella came over, his name was Eddie Garner. He went to Durada. You probably know Dale Garner. He played basketball there, Danny. But Eddie Garner, he said, "Here, Rob," he said, "let me see that guitar for a minute." And he played that guitar just like Shaq could. Just amazing what somebody could do with a guitar. I said that several months ago in a gospel meeting. Chet Atkins, a little boy sitting up there in the front row, he said, "Who?" You know who Chet Atkins was. But that's just the way that it is. We just want the best out of life. And that's what God is trying to do for us. He's just trying to give us the best within this life so that we can have a hope of eternal life. Now I realize tonight there's going to be a lot of people, maybe some people here that are members of the church. Maybe some young people here that are members of the church now. And you sit there and you basically say, "Well, how dare you try to get to me? Ain't nobody going to get to me." People sit there in Bible studies and they say, "Well, nobody's going to convert me." Or sit there during worship service, "Nobody's going to convert me." Well, if you feel like that, you're just not going to get the best out of life. You're not going to get the best with what God has to offer you and me. So we have to open God's Word, and that's what we want to do tonight for the next few moments, and look at God's Word. In Psalm chapter 119, it's where we'll have our primary study tonight, Psalm 119, we find the longest chapter in the Bible. And there's a lot of things concerning Psalm 19 that would be good to study, a lot of meditation verses at that time. We had talked over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16. Turn over there for a minute. Just keep your finger there. Psalm 19. It says in 2 Timothy and in chapter 3 and in verse 16. Time to get over there. Verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And I told you the other night about the two Greek words there, about artios and artizo, about the fact that it gives you all the parts, and it puts all the parts together. But there's one other thing I want you to see regarding this, and that is the fact that he says in verse 16 that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Maybe if you want to know something about profit, maybe you can go back there and talk to Brother Todd concerning that, because you understand if you want to make a profit, you have to make an investment. And that's what he says concerning the Word of God. In order for the Word of God to be profitable to you, you have to make an investment in the Word of God. And hopefully that's what we'll do for the next few moments tonight as we talk about this important subject. I suppose everyone has their own favorite passages of Scripture. Certainly I have mine, and certainly you probably have yours as well. But it seems like to me, and especially growing up, they just seem like just some passages of Scripture that seem just a little bit more important to me than other passages of Scripture. I tell you what, I'd sit through some of those Bible classes over in Second Chronicles and places like that as a kid, and I'd think, why in the world are they spending a bunch of time here? I can't even pronounce these 12-syllable names, and the teacher here, he or she can't pronounce these 12-syllable names, and we're just barely making it through this Bible class. But we understand it's important for a reason, and that is because God put it into His Word. I remember years ago, I was preaching over in Cumberland County for about 5 or 6 years over there at Christian Chapel. And I was going through different parts of the Bible, and I had a sermon one Sunday night that, I tell you what, it was just dying on the vine. I don't know, Josh, you ever preach a sermon dying on the vine, but this sermon was dying on the vine. It was a sermon about the fact of people being born, people begetting somebody else, and then finally people dying. So I tried to do the very best I could with that sermon. Somebody born, they begat this one, they begat that one, they finally died. Well, after about 35, 40 minutes, I finally made it through that service. I closed my Bible and I extended the invitation. And this fella, his name was Preston Craft, he comes down the aisle. And I'm trying to figure out, you know, what in the world's happened here tonight. I've been preaching all these sermons, just pouring out my heart to this fella. And all of a sudden now he comes down on this sermon. And after I baptized him, I asked him, after all the people had gone up and wished him the best concerning his decision on following the Bible, I said, Preston, I said, I have preached so many sermons. I said, why in the world were you baptized tonight? He said, well, he said, you just kept on reading there. The people kept on dying. I just knew I was going to die too one day. So I decided to be baptized tonight. You know, a lot of times we just don't let God's Word, we stand in the way of God's Word sometimes concerning the fact of just trying to get our own points across. But it was a good lesson for me to learn as a young preacher some 20-some years ago concerning that. Now, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to turn over to Psalm 119 very quickly and go through some things here and make some points, and then the lesson will be yours tonight. Psalm 119. What you see in Psalm 119, maybe we go up to verse 2 first of all there. In Psalm 119 and in verse 2 it says, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. This idea about blessed or blessed carries with it the idea of happiness. The idea of happiness, what you're going to do to be happy. And we see that true happiness here can't be touched by outward circumstances. We understand that so much of the time within our life to where people think they're happy and things just go their way. But we understand, as the people of God, we understand there are some things that aren't going to go our way, but still we're going to be happy people. And then he says in the latter part of that, concerning that of service, half-hearted service isn't going to bring us that kind of blessedness. But he says the man who seeks Him with his whole heart, or with all of his heart, it talks about there. We see in verse 11, it says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Certainly a secret to overcoming temptation. Verse 18, he talks there about the fact, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Certainly the Apostle Paul wrote concerning that over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, concerning the fact what God had in store for the faithful. In verse 46 of Psalm 119, Verse 46 of Psalm 119, it says, I will speak of your testimony before kings, and they shall not be ashamed. Sort of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Verse 62, very quickly, it talks about, at midnight I will give rise to give you thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. We see Jesus Christ at different times praying at different times. When he made the decision to select the disciples, he prayed all night concerning that. A lot of people make important decisions within their lives, but they never pray to God concerning the decisions they make. God wants to be involved in the decisions that you're going to make within your life. In verse 71 and 72, verse 71 and 72, he said, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Years ago, first time I ever heard this verse, I was in a car driving with a fellow by the name of Jimmy Shaw. Jimmy Shaw is sort of an itinerant preacher up there in Louisville, and he's been blind almost from birth. And Jimmy and I were riding down the Waterson Expressway one day, and Jimmy was telling me where all the exits were and everything, you know, about where this one was and that one was, because of the fact he had a sense of smell, had other senses that were real keen, and he could tell you where he was just about all the time. But he stated this verse to me when I asked him concerning his blindness. He made the statement, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And there's some things that we can spend a lot of time on tonight that we're not going to. Verse 98, it says, your commandments made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever wise. In verse 100, it says there, I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. And then in verse 105, probably the best known of all the verses in this chapter, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We'll look at Psalm 119, verse 165 tonight. That's what we want to turn to. Psalm 119, verse 165. He says there in verse 165, he said, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. So we want to spend the balance of our time tonight and talk about this. No doubt the fact in the world we're seeking some sort of peace all the time. We're seeking great peace. A lot of times we're seeking international peace with other people to where we can get along and not have wars. Other times we're looking for domestic peace. Maybe we're looking for peace within our own family. Problems that families have sometimes, maybe problems that they have with their children sometimes. People looking for peace in various ways. They're searching for peace from the standpoint of maybe alcohol or pills to take in order to find some sort of peace within their life. But he tells us here about how to have great peace within our life. He says in verse 165, he says, those who love your law have great peace. That's very important. You might want to underline that, underscore that, concerning the fact, those who love your law have great peace. I'm not talking about the fact those who know the law. A lot of people know the law. But at the same time, not many people love the law to the point to where they want to obey it. And then in the latter part of this, he says in verse 165, and nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing shall offend them. What I want to talk about for the rest of our time tonight is that of losing our faith in God. And what happens sometimes with people as they lose their faith in God. One of the things I want to point out, first of all, is that of tribulation or persecution. Sometimes people lose their faith in God because of this. Over in 2 Timothy and in chapter 3, as Paul's getting ready to wind this letter down to Timothy, Timothy's going to have all sorts of problems there in Ephesus that he is going to have to deal with. And says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and in verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Several weeks ago, we talked about that in one of our Bible classes at Gardner Lane. And a lady, she raised her hand up and she said, "You know," said Rob, "there might come a time when we're going to be persecuted here in the United States for what we believe." And I said, "Well, that's true." I said, "That just might happen to us." But that's not what this scripture says here. What this scripture says is the fact, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What's that say? It says all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted. What does that mean? Well, I had some things happen to me over the years. One time I was preaching in a denomination in one of the towns I was in on the radio, and somebody shot. We used to live in a trailer at that time, in fact. Somebody shot at the trailer, put holes in the trailer. And then the next day they cut the tires on my car, and they just didn't like what I was saying. And certainly may be persecuted a little bit in that way. But what about people that doesn't happen to? What does it mean when it talks about all who live godly are going to be persecuted? Here it means the idea of harassing, the idea of trouble, the idea of mistreatment of some sort. And this is going to happen to everybody who are children of God that are trying to live godly in Christ Jesus. Every now and then, you're going to find people that are going to harass you for things that you believe. Maybe because of the fact of the contributions that you've given over the years. No doubt the fact, maybe you could have bought new cars with that, or maybe a new home with that. And certainly because of your faith in God. Maybe the fact that people harass you because of that, and various other things that happen to you within your life. Over in Luke, and in chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And in verses 11 through 13, we talked about this in the Bible class on Sunday morning, but we really didn't talk about the first part of it there. We talked really about the thorns. But in Luke chapter 8, and in verses 11 through 13, Luke chapter 8 and verses 11 through 13, he says in verse 11, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard when the devil comes and takes away a word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no firm root, and they believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away." What we're talking about here is a trial of man's fidelity, man's integrity, man's virtue, trying to get people incited to sin. And what we see in the parable of the sower is that a lot of people are going to give in to this. They don't have the love of God's Word that they should. You know, years ago, I think about this, and we was riding back tonight, made me think of a story years ago. I guess Kathy's mom were kin to the Shears in some way. And when I moved, Lynn and I moved down to the country to preach, we got a house from Max and Karen Shear. He had been the preacher before me there, and I went down to preach there, and Lynn and I got that house, and it looked like the house on Psycho. We stayed in it the first night there, and we were laying there in bed. I was asleep. I never have a problem sleeping. I can sleep anywhere, it seems like. But Lynn, she wakes me up, and she said, "Did you hear something?" I said, "No, I didn't hear a thing." So I went back to sleep. She woke me up again about 2 or 3 minutes later. She said, "You hear something?" I said, "Well, no." So hold me up again. I said, well, yeah, I think I do. I think I do hear something. So went downstairs there, this winding staircase down to the first floor. And part of my dowry for Mary and Lynn was a half a boat paddle. I don't know why we had it, but we had half a boat paddle there. So I took that half a boat paddle with me down. I looked down at the landing there, the steps looked down, and I didn't see anything. So I just went back upstairs to bed. So I got the covers back on me, crawled back into bed. And Lynn, she said, you check behind the drapes? And I thought, man, they always hide behind the drapes. Let me get down there again. So I went down there again and was walking over toward the drapes. It was in August. And that air conditioning came on and moved them drapes, and I beat them drapes to death. They didn't have a chance. But the point that I'm trying to make is the fact that as you look at Luke chapter 6, and in verses 21 and 22, Luke chapter 6 and verses 21 and 22, he says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. You know, there's a lot of things in this story that I created within my own mind as I was walking down those steps. But when Jesus says this to us here, and the next verse he says to us here, as he talked to his disciples in the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10 as well, basically the same idea there, he said, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Not the idea of hate, the idea of loving less. This hate here means to pursue with hatred. And not only that, but to mark off boundaries, to ostracize. No doubt the fact there are some things that we're going to have to do as the people of God as we suffer tribulation, as we suffer persecution many times. There are some boundaries that we have to mark off within our own lives. Because of the fact these things, if we go beyond this boundary, are not pleasing to God. Very simple to us as we understand that. And we should understand that. He says over in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 28. Romans 8 and in verse 28. He says chapter 8 and in verse 28. He says, for all, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. There was a lot of things the Apostle Paul didn't know. He wrote over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They were asking questions about what was happening with their people who died. And when Jesus was going to come back again, two of the questions they had to answer there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But what we see here is the fact there are some things that the Apostle Paul did know. And that was, in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would become the firstborn of many brethren. He says over in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 8, Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 8, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. If it took suffering for the Son of God to be perfect as a Savior, what does that tell about us? And what we should go through as His people. There's something else that I want you to see here, and that is the fact that many times people call doctrine into question. And this causes people to lose their faith in God. What we understand concerning Jesus Christ, when He was here on the earth, He was never offended by people asking him legitimate questions about his teaching. Now, he'd get upset sometimes when the Pharisees or Sadducees were trying to trap him, and he would make statements regarding them. But at the same time, he always answered questions regarding what people were asking him about. In Matthew and in chapter 22 and in verse 21. Matthew 22 and in verse 21. It says, he said to them, Caesar's, and he said unto them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. In verse 29, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, are you mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures, nor the power of God? And then again in verse 37, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The apostles, they were never bothered by calling doctrine into question. In Acts chapter 4 and in verses 7 through 10, Acts chapter 4 and in verses 7 through 10, we see there after Peter and John healed a man at the gate called Beautiful, and it causes a stir there. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. He says in verse 7, chapter 4, and when he had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial this day for benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, both God and raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. They thrived on questions, ladies and gentlemen. They were offended many times by questions that people were asking. They never did lose their faith in God, just like we're not supposed to lose our faith in God when we're persecuted as well. But when people ask us questions about what we believe, it shouldn't cause us to lose our faith in God, even if we don't know the answer at that time. Certainly there's people here in this congregation be glad to study with you. And the person that asked the questions concerning about their faith in God. Certainly Apollos over in Acts chapter 18, he wasn't offended, but he was honest about what was taking place at that time as they were trying to teach him. With the rest of our time tonight, though, I want to just talk about this last one here. And this is the one that I see people having problems with so much of the time. And that is, sometimes we're offended by unloving or uncaring people. And it causes people many times to lose their faith in God. You know, this idea of love is scary. It demands several things that we'll look at in just a moment. A lot of times we ask the fact, how do you define love? I remember I used to read a story to Logan. It said, I love you, I love you, I love you, I do, but don't get excited. I love monkeys too. But that's not the type of love that we're talking about. What are we talking about when we talk about that of love? Barry and I were talking before services started tonight. And when I was dating Lynn, who later became my wife, I remember standing in the mirror one night trying to get out the words, I love you, to myself so I could tell her. I tell you what, I was just scared half to death to tell that girl that I loved her. Finally, she told me she loved me, and I said, yeah, me too. So I didn't have to. But it was difficult for me to get out those three words, I love you. I'll tell you what, after years of marriage and after several kids and now daughter-in-law and all the people that we've dealt with over the years, I tell you what, I just tell people I just love them all the time. That just doesn't bother me at all anymore. That's part of my vernacular. It's just part of my heart now to talk to people and just enjoy them and just tell them that I love them. Love requires several things. One of the things that love requires is openness. There's going to be a lot of things that's going to happen to you within your life. A lot of things you're going to be embarrassed about. I told this story to Danny when he was in Louisville. When Taylor was 4 years old, we were sitting at home one night, and Lynn was busy in the kitchen. And Taylor, she wanted to play dress-up. And I said, Lynn, I said, well, Taylor wants to play dress-up. And she said, Rob, she said, I'm just so busy right now, I just don't have time. Can you just play with her for a few minutes? I said, all right. I said, baby, I said, what do you want to do? And she said, I want to play with your hair. I said, okay. I said, what do you want to do? She said, first of all, I want to wet your hair. I said, that's fine. Go ahead. And then she said, I want to put these, they were like little orange soft curlers in your hair. So I said, okay. So I did. And it got to be so comfortable for me, I just fell asleep there. Just didn't bother me at all. So I fell asleep. And Lynn, about an hour later, she says, Rob, she said, could you come here for a minute? I said, sure. And she said, would you go to Kroger for me? And I said, sure, I'll be glad to. So I jumped in the car, went to Kroger, walked into Kroger, and everybody's just like you all right now. There I sit with all them yellow curlers in my hair. Love. Love is embarrassing. Sometimes it demands openness within our lives. Love. Love is an investment. This idea, the word, we studied in the American Institute of Banking 30 years ago. The word investment. It comes from the word put inside your vest. It carries with it the idea of investing, to put documents in your own vest. But what happens is, much of the time, I am going to lose control over a lot of things that people do. There's a lot of situations where people feel that they've been used. And because of that, a lot of people lose their faith in God. And they start to leave the church because of the fact they feel like that they've been used. But I tell you what, it's a good feeling to pour time and energy into people, especially with no guarantee that many times you're going to get that back from them. But we understand that many times we do. And I know a lot of you are experiencing that right now. I know a lot of you and your spouses have died. You poured energy all those years into your spouse, and now your spouse has died, and now Wayne Reynolds, who used to, his family used to live down here, after his wife died, he made a statement to me one day. He said, Rob, he said, loneliness is everything it's cracked up to be. And I didn't think about that. My mother had been a widow for a long period of time, but I just didn't give that much thought when I was young. But now, as I try to deal with the widows there at Gardner Lane, I really try to give those ladies a lot of time because of the fact they are lonely. They have poured in a tremendous amount of time into a spouse, and now that spouse is gone. And maybe you're experiencing that right now or getting ready to experience that in the future, and you're going to be feeling the same way. And then the last thing I want you to see, and that is that love is a commitment. Love is a commitment. There's just a lot of people in our society today that just don't want to talk about that of a commitment. It's a decision. It's a decision that we make. Several years ago now, some couple called the building and do a number of weddings. Going to do another wedding here next week. And the girl and boy that was getting married, they said, well, can you marry us? And I said, well, I said, let me ask some questions first. So I went through the questions that I asked regarding them, and everything sort of fell into place there. And then they said, well, the only thing that we want is the fact that instead of saying, until death do us part, we want until love parts us. And I said, well, if you want that, you want the wrong fella to marry you, because I'm not going to do that. You can find somebody else to marry you who'll say that. Because I said, this is a commitment that you two are supposed to be making to each other. And you're going into this with the idea that there's a loophole or a codicil attached to this immediately. You know, Jesus saw people through the eyes of love. In Mark chapter 1 and in verse 40, Mark chapter 1 and in verse 40, some of the most remarkable stories are in this book. And one of those are here. It says in verse 40, it says, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him, saying, if you are willing, make me clean. Can you imagine what it was like at that time to have leprosy? To have to announce to everybody that you're unclean, unclean. I have to announce it to the people as you went around. I tell you what, when we were kids, especially teenagers, we were just mean to each other a lot of times as kids. We'd talk to each other about the different problems that people might have at that time, going back to high school, maybe about the fact, something about their facial feature, something about the fact that maybe skin problems that kids have. A lot of times kids can be very cruel with other kids regarding that. And can you imagine having to do that? When I was a senior in high school, I weighed like 125 pounds. Like I said, 216 now. I've almost consumed one more teenager since then. But just a skinny fella at that time. And a lot of people used to tease me about the fact of being so skinny. And I just didn't like that. I'd like it today if they said it. But back then, it just hurt me for people to talk about the fact of me being so skinny. But here's a man here that's a leper, and he's coming toward Jesus, moving closer. Evidently, he's not pronouncing the fact of unclean, unclean to the people. I'm sure at this time, as Jesus' disciples, as they see this, they're probably hollering, oh, no, it's a leper. Let's get out of here. And he comes and he falls on his knees before Jesus. I can imagine his disciples at that time saying, Lord, don't touch him. Don't get around him. You're going to be unclean. There's going to be problems that we're going to have to face during this time. But what we see about Jesus, this is the whole crux of the lesson now. Don't miss this part. The fact is that Jesus saw people with love. Jesus saw people with love. A lot of times today, I feel what we're trying to do, maybe, especially in the city congregations, I'm trying to be real intellectual about this sometimes, about the gospel, and about the fact of trying to bring people in. A lot of times I'll bring people in, and I can just tell from their faces immediately, that's not the group of people they want here at Gardner Lane. They like the ones that are professionals with, three or four kids that maybe drive a BMW and Cadillac in the parking lot. But I tell you what, when you bring some people in, they just sort of turn up their nose at that sometimes. Not as bad as what it used to be, because now we're starting to look at people as Jesus looked at people through the eyes of love. A Christian A Christian is one who is caring, one who is concerned about other people. It causes me to look at other people through the eyes of love. It doesn't pigeonhole everybody from their youth up. You know, we talk about the fact, well, he's a jerk, or he's a geek, or he's cool, or he's tight. Or when my kids were in school years ago, it talked about the fact that the guys were crunchy. I never did figure out what crunchy is, but they talk about they's crunchy, or he's a negative 4 and she's a 10. What we see regarding Jesus, Mark chapter 1, verse 41, it says he was moved with compassion. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." He was motivated. He was moved and motivated by love. Can you imagine over chapter 2 and in verse 3? It says in Mark chapter 2 and in verse 3, it says, they came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by 4 men, being unable to get him because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him, and they had dug an opening and laid the pallet down on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing the faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "How does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You know, their theology was the fact that if something was wrong with somebody, if something was wrong with somebody, if somebody was crippled, I tell you what, I had a whole family full of people that was crippled. I had Willie, I had Manny, I had Ilma, I had Beulah, they were all crippled. I was used to crippled people. But a lot of people, they look at people crippled in a different way. Well, these people at this time, they looked at people crippled in a different way as well. But they thought in their theology, they were crippled because of the fact of the sins that they committed or the sins that their parents committed. And they looked at them in that way 2,000 years ago. And here Jesus, whether on this day or on the Sabbath, he was healing people and he was making these people whole. Now, in their theology, it should be the fact, because they're following along with this, that if someone has been made whole now, that the person's sins had been forgiven. But they weren't satisfied with that. They weren't happy with that. The question is today, are we happy with it as well? Jesus was moved and motivated by love. He is busy preaching, teaching, and the roof caves in on these people. You know, there's some motivating factors in the human experience. One is that of fear. When I was a kid, when I reached the age of accountability, maybe there's some kids here tonight that reached the age of accountability, and there were times after I got home from church, and I would lay there in bed, I would go over the window, and I would say, "Oh, please, Lord, don't come tonight. I haven't been baptized yet. I know I need to be baptized, but I don't want to be baptized yet. Please don't come tonight." And I would beg the Lord for him not to come back. Because of the fact I was afraid that if I died, I would spend an eternity in hell. And if you reach the age of accountability right now, where you know right from wrong, you'll need to be baptized tonight. Because if you don't, and you're at the age of accountability, you'll spend an eternity in hell. Whether it's that of somebody young, or whether it's somebody old that needs to respond to the gospel tonight, you need to understand that. But on occasion, what happens is, just like with my son, after a while, fear didn't do it anymore. I could punish my son. I could paddle my son. But after a period of time that he got so big, it just didn't have much effect anymore. So then we move to the next step in the human experience, and that is reward. Reward. Well, a lot of times we would say, "Well, I tell you what, you make good grades, I remember one girl there at church one time, her dad said, "You make good grades and I'll buy you a 1974 Vega." Well, I didn't know if that was really good or not, but if you remember the Vegas back then, but she got the 74 Vega because of the fact she was rewarded. Then what happens is, just like my son, I love my son. I was hoping he was going to be here tomorrow night, but he's going to have to work now and miss it. But I tell you what, there were a couple of years there to where I thought I just wanted to strangle my son. He just caused me all sorts of problems. Seemed like it's just a preacher of the gospel. I tell you what, you got these kids. He was a baseball player, played it in high school, played a little bit in college, and was pulling into the parking lot one day. And Seneca High School, and there out on the field, all of a sudden, I saw a fight out there. So I'm walking out. I said, "Who's fighting out there on the field?" So they start pulling them off and everything. And there's the preacher, son, right down there at the bottom, fighting right there at the end. You know, he just had some anger issues there for a number of years. But I tell you what, now after maturity, we get along so well, faithful to the Lord. He and his wife are doing things there at church, being involved. And now he does things for me, not out of fear because I could paddle him anymore, not out of reward because he and his wife make more money than me and Lynn now. But because of the fact of love, he does it out of love for me and for his mother, and does it out of love for God. When I was coming home a couple of years ago from a funeral, I decided to stop in Jefferson Mall one day to eat lunch. Walked in, big crowd at all the different food court areas there. Walked over to Chick-fil-A to get something to eat. And in front of me, I noticed all these people looking. And there was a fellow, about two or three people in front of me, with just a huge ear. I mean, his ear went from here down to here. He had elephant man's disease in that ear. Just the biggest ear I ever saw in my life. And people were just staring at him, and they were making comments concerning him. And finally got his food, went over, and I saw people with children. They started to move away from him, and other people weren't sitting close to him. So finally I got my lunch, and I said, "Well, this is the time you need to muster up the courage, Rob." And I went over and sat down with him. I said, "Do you mind if I sit here with you?" He said, "No, pull up a seat." So we talked, found out some things about his life. He was a widower, and he'd worked at GE for about 34 years, and just various things concerning his life. And at the very end, I got up and I told him, I said, thank you for letting me sit with you. And he looked up at me with glassy eyes and he said, "Thank you for wanting to." A lot of times we don't look at people through the eyes of love. That's what Jesus wants from us. These people that we don't think have a chance to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the people many times that we need to be trying to reach. Even though the fact, a lot of times we just don't think they're acceptable candidates for the gospel. Because they're different than us. We would encourage you tonight that if you need to respond to the gospel, you'll do so. And if you need to come back to your first love, I'd invite you to come down while together we stand and we sing.